Our gospel lesson today is from Luke 22, verses 14 to 27. Hear this word of the Lord for you today. When the hour came, Jesus took his place at the table and the apostles with him. He said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer, for I tell you I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Then he took a cup, and after giving thanks, he said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." Then he took a loaf of bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." He did the same with the cup after supper, saying, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. But see, the one who betrays me is with me, and his hand is on the table. For the Son of Man is going as it has been determined, but woe to that one by whom he is betrayed." Then they began to ask one another which one of them it could be who would do this. Then a dispute also arose among them as to which one of them was to be regarded as the greatest. But Jesus said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors, but not so with you. Rather, the greatest among you must become like the youngest, and the leader like one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one at the table? But I am among you as one who serves." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Good and gracious God, pour out your Holy Spirit upon us, upon the meditations of my mouth and of our hearts. This we pray in Christ's name. Amen. So the desire for greatness is everywhere. I mean, how often do we hear people talking about being great or the greatest or the best ever? The world's idea of greatness is simple. It's about having more power, fame, money, accomplishment, influence. In today's social media world, people are judged by how many friends, followers, and likes they have online. People who are making a name for themselves online are called influencers. Similarly, competition is everywhere. We compete in sports, work, school, in our communities. Rarely do you hear a story about someone who just did okay at something or was mediocre at a particular sport who came in last place, right? Competition and this desire to be better is ingrained in us from an early age. And if we're not striving to be better than other people, we might be caught up in a striving for perfectionism, trying to be the best or perfect as if that's possible. And the church is not immune from this desire for greatness or competition. Pastors call this the ABCs of church, when we care way too much about A, attendance, B, buildings, and C, cash. Instead of focusing on how much we are serving or reaching out or welcoming the marginalized, we focus instead on numbers of people or resources. All of this striving to be great naturally leads to an inward focus, a self-centered, me-first mentality, the exact opposite of the mind of Christ that Paul urges us to have in Philippians 2. Jesus' own disciples were not immune to the pressures of greatness and competition. They joined Jesus and his movement because God was calling them, but all throughout the Gospels, they also seemed to be searching for their own power and position in his movement. If this desire to be greater and better is so ingrained in us in our culture, what can we do? What can we do as Christians? How can we escape this me-first mindset? How can we embrace servanthood? Or as one pastor put it, how can we embrace true greatness, which is insignificant greatness? What if we have to look at Jesus' words in the Gospels here and elsewhere? This is not the only time that the disciples are arguing about who is greater. In Matthew 18, 1-5, the disciples actually ask Jesus who is the greatest disciple. The disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And Jesus called a child, whom he put among them and said, "Truly I tell you, unless you change and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever becomes humble like this child is the greatest in the kingdom." Jesus corrects their idea of greatness by calling up a child, someone who had no power or status or worth in the society at the time. Similarly, in Mark 9:33, right after Jesus tells them he must suffer and die, they're arguing about who is greatest as they walk along the road. And Jesus says, whoever wants to be first must be last of all, servant of all. Then he took a little child and said to them, whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. The same story is found in Luke 9:46 when Jesus says, whoever welcomes this child in my name welcomes me, for the least among all of you is the greatest. But our passage in Luke 22 is perhaps the most striking when it comes to arguing about who is greater. For they are celebrating the Passover meal when they are arguing. Passover was a meal to commemorate the Exodus from Egypt and the time when Hebrew families put the blood of the lamb over their doorposts so the angel of death would pass over them when that 10th and final plague came to Pharaoh in Egypt. It was after that plague that Pharaoh finally freed the people. And here in that Passover meal, Jesus offers himself as the Passover lamb and sacrifice, offering his own body and blood to his disciples. It was probably bizarre to witness, much less understand. It makes sense to us today as we take communion, but at the time it would have been lost on his disciples. I mean, clearly they didn't understand this self-sacrificing gift because they immediately start arguing about their own greatness. That's when Jesus says, the greatest among you must become like the youngest, and the leader like one who serves. I am among you as one who serves. Jesus offers himself as the example of servanthood, of a new mindset, a new attitude, a new way of life, the way of humble service. So what can we do to embrace his new idea of greatness? Well, what if we need to get honest with ourselves? I mean, none of us is immune to a spirit of competition or perfectionism or selfishness. We all want to be important in one way or another. If not to prove ourselves to others, then maybe to prove ourselves to our own hearts or to God. One Christian blogger writes, we desperately seek to be significant in times like these when it's easier and more alluring than ever to be or feel important. But Christians must remember that we're not called to be viral superstars. We're called to be living sacrifices. We're not instructed to make ourselves look as good as possible in front of the largest audience we can. We are instructed to deny ourselves and humbly follow Christ. What if true greatness was not about power, influence, money, fame, or accomplishment, but instead was about sharing, caring, loving, and serving? What if greatness was not about being first or best or better, but about being last, least, a follower? What if greatness could be characterized by vulnerability and weakness, service, sacrifice, and humility? What would the world look like then? You know, we are seeing examples of greatness in Ukraine right now. In their own president, Zelensky, who is urging his people to sacrifice their own lives to defend their freedom. We're seeing ordinary people there become heroes, taking women and children to safety, helping the injured, even burying the dead. They're not looking out for themselves, but for one another, for the greater good, and they're willing to die for one another. Although we struggle with the sin of pride and a me-first mindset, many of us are drawn to examples of humility like this, aren't we? Think of Gandhi or Mother Teresa. Think about Pope Francis. Instead of living in the opulent papal apartments, Francis opted to live in a Vatican residence alongside visiting clergy and lay people. He eats with everyone else. A day after being chosen pope, he returned to his guest house, thanked the staff, and personally paid his bill. He is known to carry his own luggage. He has personally washed the feet of fellow believers as part of worship. He asks people to call him just Francis. He spends time with the poor. Once he invited 200 homeless people to dinner at the Vatican, and afterward he gave each a gift pack with pastries, fresh fruit, and a rosary. Think about some of the humble people in your own life. Aren't they inspiring to you? Who is that in your life? I have an aunt who is always helping and serving others, always giving, not trying to take credit or be recognized for her service. We are by nature prone to pride, and yet we are drawn to examples of humility. Why? Maybe it's because humility is the very nature of God, the essence of Jesus, and we are made in the image of God and called to follow Jesus. But following the way of servanthood without the need for recognition or appreciation, it's not easy, is it? We are proud people. And over the history of the church, pride has been considered the greatest of sins because it is the root of all other sins. It's when we put ourselves in the place of God, and it takes us away from following God. In Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis wrote, "According to Christian teachers, the essential vice, the utmost evil, is pride. Unchastity, anger, greed, drunkenness, and all that are mere flea bites in comparison. It was through pride that the devil became the devil. Pride leads to every other vice. It is the complete anti-God state of mind. It is pride which has been the chief cause of misery in every nation and every family since the world began." Because we all struggle with pride, we need humility. Thomas Terence of the C.S. Lewis Institute says that truly humility is our greatest friend. It increases our hunger for God's word. It opens our hearts to his spirit. It leads to intimacy with God, who knows the proud from afar, but dwells with those who are of contrite and lowly spirit in Isaiah 57. It is a sign of greatness in the kingdom of God. He says, developing the identity, attitude, and conduct of a humble servant does not happen overnight. It's like peeling an onion. You cut away one layer only to find another, but it does happen. As we forsake pride and seek to be humble by daily deliberate choices in dependence on the Holy Spirit, humility grows in our souls. It is the work of a lifetime. It is a grace that is precious in the sight of God, who in due course will exalt all who embrace it. Humility is our ultimate calling. But sometimes people are confused by the concept of humility. Humility is not so much thinking less of yourself, but rather thinking about yourself less. The difference is important. Sometimes women especially are taught to always put their needs last, to serve others first and forget completely about self. But the great commandment is to love others as we love ourselves, which means we have to love ourselves and to know God's love for us in order to truly love others. So we can't forget that. True humility is not about denigrating ourselves. It's about allowing God's image to shine through us. True humility is letting go of pride, so that we can follow in the footsteps of Jesus. This isn't easy, is it? Most people think pretty highly of themselves. Psychologists even have a term for it. It's called illusory superiority. It simply means that we tend to inflate our positive qualities and abilities in comparison to other people. Numerous studies have revealed this tendency to overestimate ourselves. And we all have what Pastor James Harnish calls a this me-first mindset. He says, you know you have it if you can relate to any of the following. You took the last piece of pie, the last slice of cake while no one was looking. You pulled into that parking space the guy had been waiting for 5 minutes with his turn signal on. You passed along some gossip to make you look better. You accepted credit for someone else's work. You gave a gift that was something you really wanted for yourself. So what can we do? Where is our hope? Is it possible to set aside pride and lead a life worthy of Christ? Of course it is. Because with God, all things are possible. It all starts by understanding what Jesus did for us so that we can live differently. In our verse for this Lenten season, Philippians 2, 1 through 11, it says, Jesus Christ, though he was God, emptied himself, becoming a servant. That phrase, though, can also be translated being or because. Because he was God, Jesus chose to serve. Think about that for a minute. The Almighty God, Jesus, chose to serve, not be served. What Jesus did is who God is. When Jesus humbled and sacrificed himself all the way to the cross, that was God's true nature. Self-giving, self-sacrificing love. Our God is a servant. Our Savior Jesus emptied himself like a servant. Our God is also the ultimate giver. In Luke 22, before the disciples start ridiculously arguing over who is the greatest, Jesus gives his own body and blood in the Passover meal. And we are called to follow him, the one who serves and gives. When in doubt about what to do, we should be servants. When in doubt about what we own, we should give. For our God serves and gives to save us. To serve and give is the life of servanthood. And servanthood is the path to true joy. Paul says this in Philippians 2:2. He says, "Make my joy complete. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who emptied himself." The famous humanitarian Albert Schweitzer once said, "The only ones among you who will really be happy are those who have sought and found how to serve." Friends, let us seek that kind of joy. It's the good news of the gospel. The joy of servanthood, the path of humility, the way of serving and giving. And for this joyful way of life, all God's people can say together, Amen.